I'm not claiming that I'm going to touch on every word and everything that's here, but I think it's a most interesting chapter, and one that we don't preach very often, although in several classes that I've been in this facility recently, we've talked about Abraham. And so we're going to talk about him again today. Abraham is a hot topic, and so we'll spend quite a bit of time on Abraham today. Do you know who Abraham was? Who's Abraham? Father Abraham? That's not him. That's that guy that lived in New York. We're talking about another one, so we'll get to him in just a little bit, but I think a lot of people have misconceptions about Abraham and who he was and what a good guy he was. Well, he was a good guy, but why in the world did God choose him? That's the question. And we'll try to get into that. I'm kind of rambling along here because I thought maybe somebody else might drift in. Did anybody get any rain? Two tenths, and a bunch of wind. A bunch of wind, that's right. I'm thankful that we didn't have any more, anything worse than what we had. We were very blessed. I don't know whether any of you know my neighbor to the west that lived just west of me. His name is Hugh Henderson, but he was killed in an automobile wreck Friday evening. He was coming back from Nacogdoches, had his wife, granddaughter, and one of her friends. They were coming back from a soccer game in Nacogdoches at night, about Central Heights, had a head-on collision, and he was killed. Kind of leaves a hole over there. You know, you never know. We've had several deaths here of late that we've been, you know, we've gone to a couple of funerals last week, but they were older people. They were, you know, we kind of expected that. But all of a sudden, just, you never know. We don't have the promise for tomorrow. And it would provoke us to do quite a bit of thinking, quite a bit. Let's be praying. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We thank you for these that are gathered here at this time. And we pray that as we think about these things that Paul was inspired to write and about Abraham and that the choice that was made for him and his involvement in the plan of salvation and how that affects us today. And we pray that you would be with us in our study. We pray that you'd be with those who have lost family members recently, especially we're thinking about the Henderson family at this time. Pray that you'd bless them and comfort them. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to just read the text, and that will set the stage for a discussion. And so I'm going to read the whole chapter, and you can follow. I know you can read it, but sometimes it's good to hear somebody else read. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now that's a quotation from Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Number 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the inheritance of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith. In order to lead to all his offspring, not only to the inheritance of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. Of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was his. The barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Well, there's quite a bit in there. And as I read that over and I thought about my notes, I thought, I didn't say a word about that. But maybe it'll come out somehow or another. You remember back in chapter 3, it closes with, I'm calling it, the Jew staggering statement. Now, that's not jaw staggering, that's Jew staggering statement. That both Jew and Gentile may be justified because, or based on faith, without accomplishing works of the law. This justification does not overthrow the law. It is the final development of it, that is, the fulfillment of the law. And of course, whenever I say that, I hope your mind goes back to things that Jesus said. You know, when Jesus said, "I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill," things of that nature. The law is upheld by the results of obedience of faith. And I have to throw that phrase in because, remember, Romans begins with that phrase and it ends with that phrase, obedience of faith. And that's what we're talking about here. Heavy on faith, But obedience is there along with it, the obedience of faith. Now, chapter 3 began with questions. What advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? In chapter 3, verse 27, another question is raised. Where then is boasting? You know, the Jews delighted in thinking that God was indebted to them, indebted to bless them, because they did works required by the law. That God gave them a law to obey was a matter of selfish pride for the Jews. Paul asked another question by inspiration in chapter 4, verse 1. The answer to which illustrates that circumcision and the law were not the original basis of God dealing with His people. The man at the head of the Jewish race was Abraham. God dealt with him in a way that will be significant for the Jews and the Gentiles. So the question comes up, who was Abraham? Why did God choose him out of the thousands of men in the ancient world to establish a race of people through whom the Savior of mankind might be brought into the world? What were the achievements of Abraham's life that caused God to choose him? And I just open up the floor. Does anybody have any ideas? Who in the world is Abraham? Do you know who he was? Okay, he's father of the faithful, but that's what we're talking about. We want to know why he's the father of the faithful, and who was he that God would choose him to be the father of the faithful? Who was Abraham? Do you know? What's his history? What's his genealogy, behind him? What brought him into the world? Well, you remember there was Noah. He survived the flood, and he had a son named Shem. Now, Shem is the name that we get the word Semitic from. You've heard about, Semitic discrimination? What is it? Anti-Semitism. That's what I'm trying to come up with. Well, that's the attitude toward the descendants of Shem. Well, Shem, there was 9 people listed in chapter 10 of Genesis. You know, Shem, and then he had all these kids. And finally, there was the 9th one from Noah. Counting from, Shem and his descendants, the 9 people, and you come to a man named Terah. You know who Terah was? Well, he's one in this line. That's all we know about him. Now, we do have one other little thing that was said in the Scriptures by Joshua. Remember, Joshua was the leader that succeeded Moses, and long toward the end of his life, we always remember that Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will follow the... We remember that, don't we? Well, just before that, he said, you choose you this day who you're going to follow. You may follow, or you can follow the ones that our granddaddies followed. And he mentions Terah was he served other gods. That's Abraham's daddy. That's his upbringing. Who's Abraham? He's the son of Terah. I don't know anything more. I just said that because the Scripture says it. Okay. Terah had 3 sons. Now, then, this is a little study in genealogy here. It's interesting, but we need to know it as Bible students because it's central to the development of the plan of salvation. There was Abraham, there was Nahor, and there was Haran, these 3 sons of Terah. Abraham married his half-sister, the daughter of his father, but the daughter of... In verse 12, and he says that, Abraham says that, spells it out, because there's a little question, about... He went around and said, she's my sister. And he left that other part out. That's the Abrahamic lie. It was half true. but he didn't tell all the truth. But anyway, years and years and years, and they didn't have any children. Now, the other brother of Abraham was named Nahor, and he had a son named Bethuel. And Bethuel had a daughter named Rebekah. Now, when a son named Isaac, you remember they went back up to the town of Haran, is named after, has the same name as Abraham's brother. But anyway, he went back up there, and they got a wife for Isaac. And her name of Bethuel, no, of Nahor. No, which one is it? Nahor had a son named Bethuel, who had a daughter named Rebekah, who married Isaac. And he also had a son named Laban. Now, Laban had a couple of kids, two girls that we know of, and their names were Rachel and Leah. And they, along with their maidservants, you know, their servant girls, were the mothers of the 12 sons of Jacob. Can you name them? I have to do this. I do this in the jail frequently. They love it, you know. Okay, you know the tune, 10 Little Indians? Okay. And if you can turn over to Exodus, then you can get the names of them. But anyway, it goes, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob. Can you do it? Everybody now. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob. You're supposed to have learned that when you was in kindergarten. You did. That's good. I'm glad you did. But now, let's get back to Romans. We're talking about Abraham now. Okay. Rachel and Leah and their handmaids were the sons of the 12 sons of Jacob. Now, Haran had a son. His name was Lot. We think that Haran probably died, and Lot takes up residence with his uncle Abraham, and they travel around together. Now then, the account of the lives of this family is recorded in the book of Genesis. You begin in the 11th chapter, verse 10. I think I said the 10th chapter earlier. It should have been the 11th chapter. Now then, we can jump down to the 18th chapter of Genesis, verse 19. And we have a situation where Abraham and his family are camped on the plain of Mamre. And three men, it says, came to him. And one of them is called Jehovah. Anyway, they spend a little time with Abraham and Sarah, and they made some promises to him, but they tell him at that time about what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. But in the conversation of these three men together, it says that he says, "For I know him," he's talking about Abraham, "that he will command his sons and his house after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Now, you want to know why Abraham was chosen? That's why. That's the only place in the scriptures where it's found. It's in Genesis, the 18th chapter and verse 19. It makes this statement about Abraham. This is kind of gives the character of Abraham. He's the son of an idolater, but he has this quality about him. He's a man of character. He's a man that will control his house and train up his children in the way that they should go. Anyway, so we have Abraham and why God chose him. We're trying to find out why God chose him. This is the only indication in the scripture as to why God chose Abraham, giving him instructions to leave home and family and go to the place that would be revealed to him. God also promised Abraham that he would become a great nation, that he would be great and that he would be a blessing, that people would be blessed or cursed on the way they treated Abraham. In it also says that Abraham, all the family in Abraham, his name's Abram at this time. In Abram, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, in Genesis 17 and 7, it calls it in his seed. And all the families of the earth would be blessed. Paul picks that up in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 6. And he says, he didn't say seeds as of many, but one seed, which was Christ. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through him. This is the seed of Abraham. But anyway, that's another lesson. This is basically what we've talked about so far is Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now then, Abraham practiced obedience of faith. That's the phrase that we're using because that's what Romans is all about, obedience of faith. By traveling from the land, traveling to the land of Canaan with his wife and his nephew. While he was down there in Canaan, Genesis the 15th chapter, God renews his promise to Abraham. And he makes a statement in 15:6. He states, Abraham believed the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, counted it, that his faith, as righteousness. Then two chapters later, chapter 17, Abraham's 99 years old, and his name is changed to Abraham from Abram, and Sarai's name is changed to Sarah, and circumcision is established. Now you see, there's two chapters after he was counted righteous by his faith, or it's stated that way, but it's two chapters later that circumcision is is established. And it was established as a sign that Abraham and his family continue to believe the covenant that God made with them. Now then, I emphasize this because in my mind, it's important. It's part of the obedience of faith. Now, God had promised Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, and he's childless. He's married to this woman, Sarah, and they don't have any children. Remember, Sarah kind of got anxious about this situation, and she says, go cohabitate with my maid and raise up a son in my name from her. And Abraham does it. And Ishmael is born, but he's not the one. But Abraham and Sarah continue as husband and wife on and on and on for all these years. And the scripture says, finally Isaac is born. Now then, I made this statement to put in parentheses, but I think it's significant. Think about it. There's only one virgin birth in the Bible. That's Jesus. Isaac was not a virgin birth. That means Abraham and Isaac and Sarah lived a husband and wife life together. Okay. Abraham believed God. That Abraham believed God is evidenced by his life. Now, when you get down to verse chapter 22, Isaac is already born. And he's the son of promise. And God says, take him up and sacrifice him. And here, Abraham is willing to do this because he believes God can do something about it. Even if he sacrifices, even if he kills his son, God can accomplish what he has said. Now then, I think it would be interesting or profitable for us to go back and read if my device will work. It's not working. I have two devices. Let's see if I can get it to work. Okay. We're trying to find Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have, what does it say? Obeyed my voice. That's what God said. The obedience to His voice was evidence of the faith. He's already said back in verse 6 of chapter 15 that He was counted righteous because of His faith. Here He says, you know, the evidence is the way that it should be. I thought if I give that little time, it would cure. I'll have to restart it, and I'm not going to do that right now. That'll take too much time. Let's turn to another book in the Bible that talks about faith and works. And if you study denominational doctrine and the history of church doctrine, you'll find people criticizing the James and what he says in the second chapter in verse 18, where James writes, and I think that this is inspired scripture just like Genesis is, but notice what James is inspired to say. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You may see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture is fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So we have scripture commenting on scripture. Now then, we're answering the question, who in the world is Abraham and why did God choose him? From all that I've read, the Lord Himself, without any action by Abram, chose to appear to Abram with promises and instruction. He revealed His will to him. Abraham believed the promises and he followed the instructions. And God will use Abraham and his family to accomplish His plan of salvation. Now then, if we had time, and we're rapidly running out of time, we could turn over to Galatians, the 4th chapter, where Paul talks about this again in the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 6. Nothing Abraham did merited the blessings that he received. It all happened by the grace of God according to His will. Abraham merely accepted and cooperated with God's gracious plan. Now then, we're not going to develop this, but I just throw it out here for you to think about because it's a similar idea. To stimulate your thoughts, why did God choose Mary to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it because she's the best girl in history? She was of the right family in the right time, and God chose her. And she said, okay, I'll do it. I will be the mother. She had faith in God and what He said, and so God used her. Now then, the question that I have for you is, why will God use anyone to accomplish His will? I'm talking about you and me. God in His providence uses His creation to accomplish His will. What do we have to say? I believe I will do it. That's what it's all about. Okay, we're in verse 6 of the 4th chapter of Romans. Paul is quoting, is inspired to refer to David. David writes Psalms, and he wrote Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. He wrote the whole Psalm, but anyway, verses 1 and 2 is what Paul quotes at this particular time. And he mentions in verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And David said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. Now, we're talking about counting as righteous based on faith. But Paul, David has said, you know, this man is blessed. Now, what does David have in his mind whenever he's talking, when he wrote this? We always say, you know, well, he committed that sin with Bathsheba. Well, he did. And that's bad. He murdered Uriah. What is the punishment for murder? Death. You know, back in Genesis 9, we talked about that. You know, if man sheds his man's blood, you know, by man shall his... And why? Because man was created in the image of God. You know, David was a murderer. But Nathan said to David, you know, you're as guilty as can be, but God's not going to take you. You know, He's not going to take the promise away from you. You're still king. You're still the one who has a line that's going to end up, you know, great. David's greater son is going to come up with that. And so he's going to have problems. You know, the baby dies. His son rises up in rebellion. His concubines are violated. And he has a bad life. But God still blesses him and accepts him. That's verses 6 through 8 in Romans 4. Let's keep on going. Paul asks the question again, you know, is this blessing for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? And he goes to quite an extent to say that he received the circumcision after the blessing of righteousness was already pronounced. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That's what the whole chapter of the fourth chapter of Romans is about. That being a Jew and under the God's covenant and being circumcised is not what it's what God requires. Now then, I quoted I mentioned Hebrews 11 and verse 6. As a passage that applies in this along these lines. You remember what that says? Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. And when he comes to verse 6, he says that he, you know, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11, verse 6. Now, this seal, this circumcision was a seal. It was a mark. It was an emblem that indicated ownership and genuineness of the item. Some of you are familiar with benchmarks. You go buy a firearm, what do you want to have on it? A benchmark, don't you? Yeah. This is genuine. It's a Winchester. I can't think of any other names, but anyway, it's genuine. Circumcision indicated that one was in the family of Abraham. And now then, Abraham was his family, not only his kids, But all of his servants and everybody else, you know, was in his family was to be circumcised. So I said, in the family of Abraham. There's an interesting chapter in John, the 8th chapter, verses 33 through 58. And we don't have time to read it this morning, but it's a conversation between Jesus and the Jews. And the Jews are claiming to be the offspring of Abraham. And Jesus, in this conversation, recognizes, yes, you're Abraham's offspring. You know, you're in the physical line of Abraham. But he says, you're your father, the devil. And why are they of the father of the devil? Because they are not acting according to faith. They had the Word of God. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's Romans 10:17. We'll get to that later on. But nevertheless, Jesus says, you are your father, the devil. Now, they were circumcised Jews, but their physical circumcision was a fraud. The mark was not genuine. Their actions demonstrated who their father really was. Jesus said, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is you are not of God. That's John 8:47. Abraham is the father of all who have a faith like his. How's your faith? That's what I'm trying to get you to think about now. How's your faith? He was the father of many nations. Now then, we should read, I think, in the book of Colossians. We've read this before, but we're going to do it again. Colossians 2, verse 11 beginning. In Him, that's in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Now then, I'm not going to read all these other passages. We'll just mention them. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14, it talks about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a seal of our inheritance. Isn't that what we're talking about? That's what's like the Holy Spirit. When do you get the Holy Spirit? When you're baptized, Peter said, you know, for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 14, that the promise of the Spirit, and he indicates that's what Paul, what God was talking to Abraham about in the blessing of all nations. You read Galatians 3, verse 14, and then go down to the 26th verse through 29, and he talks about being Abraham's heirs and offspring and heirs, and it all happens when your faith exercises itself in being baptized because you believe who Jesus Christ. And I can't help but mention the fact, you know, that I'm talking about the Spirit being the mark of the genuineness of your family. And what does Jesus say in John 13, verse 35? By this all men will know that you are my disciples if what? If you have love one for another. This is the mark. In 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6, Paul challenges the Corinthians and says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Now then, since Abraham was declared righteous based on faith before he was circumcised, circumcision has nothing to do, I'm talking about physical circumcision, has nothing to do with his standing before God as righteous. Consider the faith, the trust, the confidence that Abraham had in spite of being old, past the time for naturally producing children. They continued to believe that God could perform what He promised. The Scripture says, you know, in Romans 6 here, Romans 4, he did not stagger through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He continued in the marriage relationship that God had ordained to produce children, and God saw to it that a child was born naturally. Intercourse, conception, pregnancy, birth. That's the natural way. And that's the way Isaac was born. And that's the way God used Abraham's faith. But they had to continue to live together as man and wife. We're told that Abraham did as a... We're told what Abraham did as a believer. Now, what about us? Paul says, these things were written so that you might believe in... Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of... No, I'm mixing my notes up here again. We're told that Abraham, what Abraham did as a believer. Now for us, and what I quoted here was the last part of the book of John, John 20, verse 31, where he says, you know, many things, you know, Jesus did many things were not written in the book, but these things have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have faith in His name. And then I took John 3:16 and kind of elaborated it just a little bit. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, who was killed, buried, and raised to life again, that those who believe like Abraham might have eternal life. How did Abraham believe? He believed following the instructions that God gave him. Jesus takes, you know, whatever our sin may have been, obedient faith like Abraham's faith cancels the legitimate punishment, just like David, and imputes righteousness instead. Jesus takes our place in punishment in His death that we may be justified because of His resurrection. Now, this is true regardless of your physical race, you know, red or yellow, black and white, Eskimo, whatever the song says. It doesn't matter. Economic circumstances don't matter. Age doesn't matter. Sexual gender, you know, whether you're male or female, doesn't matter. Past conduct doesn't matter. Location in the world doesn't matter. What matters? Faith that acts. Obedient faith. Circumcision and all other works of the law are finished as determining our relationship with God. As we'll begin next week, the Lord willing, Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know what else I can say, so have a good day.